Good morning, everybody. Wonderful to be here with you. What an honor. I snuck in 2 weeks ago, sat in the back right over there, since I knew I was going to be here this week. And I told your pastor, I said, I felt like I was home. I felt like, it's just to step into the flow of your worship and to see the many nations here. Man, that's my heart. I felt like I was with my tribe. You know, you gotta find your tribe. People are kind of looking for churches. And they're like, we're church shopping right now. And I said, well, you keep looking until you find your tribe. When you walk in, you know. So, of course, there's more than one group of your tribe probably in the world. But when I walked in here, I knew I was with one of the groups of my tribe. So it's a real honor to be here today and have a chance to share. You have a wonderful, humble leader. I so love your pastor. What a great man. And I told him this morning, you know, it's a sacred trust. When you give the pulpit to somebody, that's a sacred trust. And so I appreciate it. I'm honored to be here today and also to have some of my family, my parents, my mom and dad are somewhere up there. I don't know where you are. Just wave or there they are. They're up over there. And so dad's going to be part of the seminar on Saturday. Got my son Kyle is here and my wife Jennifer is here. It's a blessing to have them with me this morning as well. And Pastor, we've been married 38 years. That bio must be a little old. 38, not 37. And you know, when you get up there, every year counts, right? Every year is important. So 38 years, that's a long time. I can't believe it because I don't feel nearly old enough to have been married 38 years, you know? It seems impossible. We were having dinner a couple weeks ago, and I looked over at this elderly couple that was against the wall, and they just looked like they were in love, and they were just talking, and I'd look over there, you know, they had the wrinkles and the gray hair and stuff, and I said, honey, I said, look at that couple over there. I said, that's us in 25 years. And she looked over, and she said, Link, that's a mirror. So, you know, it kind of creeps up on you if you're not careful. So, yeah. So, but she's a great helper. And one of the reasons she's a great helper is because anytime we drive anywhere, we're going on a road trip, she drives. One time we drove from Omaha to Florida and back, and she drove the entire way. Amazing. All I did was operate the gas pedal and the steering wheel. She just took care of everything else. All right. Anyway, I'm glad she's still here and still with me. I'm going to talk fast today. I can actually talk faster than I can run now. So you're just going to have to buckle your seatbelt. But I'm really glad to represent Step Up to Life and a ministry that God has taken. A small little office, a little nonprofit ministry in Elkhorn, Nebraska, with the core of it being a little booklet that God has taken and just spread all over the world. We sit back and we're astounded. In the last 13 years, just under 11 million have been printed worldwide. How, you know, you don't just plan, you don't come up with a plan to make that happen. God just does it. And so we're blessed. The core of it is this little booklet. And in the little booklet, there are the five steps. I know your pastor has showed you these before. We're going to be diving more deeply into this on Saturday at the seminar. But it's such a good help to let people see. It's not only a presentation of the gospel of the truth with, by the way, all of its vitamins and minerals, but it is a very helpful roadmap. So people can see exactly where they are in their spiritual journey and see what God has next. So we brought some, they're at the table out there in the back, and we have various versions. We have a children's version. We have any hunters out there. I know your loving, gentle, meek pastor is out there on the weekends trying to kill Bambi with his bow. But we have a hunter's version. We have soccer, motorcycle, any motorcycle riders in here. We've got a motorcycle version, a football version. That almost a week ago we were going to switch to Oklahoma or something, but that wasn't going so well. A runner's version. So anyway, you can check those out back there. And also a couple books that I wrote that just, the only thing it proves is that anybody can write a book. I wrote one on short-term missions, God's reason and purpose in short-term missions. You know, there was the one disciple, John. Then there was the three. Then there was the 12. Then there was the 70, then the 120, the 500. We kind of think in concentric circles like that, right? Well, so from the 70 on in, mandatory discipleship training for them included a short-term mission trip. So I just challenge you, this book will maybe help you along that way. And then the book that your pastor mentioned, See You at the Finish, it's 8 Principles of Spiritual Endurance. It's just some stories from my endurance racing. And, you know, I wasn't the one to come up with this analogy. I think the Apostle Paul mentioned it a number of times too. So we're just giving some practical encouragement on this. Special deal on this, 90% off today, 90. It normally sells for $100. Today it's only 10. So, all right. Well, I didn't mention too, we have an app. How many of you have a smart device? How many of your devices are smarter than you? Me too. So 2 years ago, we came up with a Step Up Life app. So it's a free download. We have the cards back there on the table that'll tell you how to do that. But very excited, trying to hit the digital age, trying to bring in some of the younger half of the population who are really into this thing. So you can check that out as well. Well, we're not just about products and literature. We carry a heart concern that runs deep, that when the gospel is preached or shared, that it needs to be the true gospel. It needs to be the gospel of the New Testament, the gospel according to Jesus, according to Paul, the apostles. And sadly, today we see a lot of gospel being preached that, not that we're judging, but, you know, you just listen. And all you have to do is ask, what did Jesus say it meant to follow him? Right? Isn't he the only one qualified to say what it means to follow him? And he spells it out clearly. And then you look at what's presented today often as the gospel. And as we've studied that out, we find there's a great discrepancy really between the two. And that is very concerning. So let me just give you an example. There was a big multi-night evangelism crusade in Texas a number of years ago. And I'm not going to mention the evangelism team that came in, but these guys came in and ran 4 nights in a row or something. And hundreds of people made decisions for Christ during that 4-day campaign. They made decisions for Christ. A few months later, do you know how many of those hundreds and hundreds of people could be found in any one of the participating churches? None. Not one. Chuck Colson of Prison Fellowship. Oh, by the way, I completely blew past. Could you go back a slide, Colin? Yeah, I'm sorry. I was supposed to mention this, but these are the top 22 most spoken languages in the world. So Chinese is there, of course, it's big. English is big. Spanish is big. And the only two languages that we have not yet translated Step Up Life in is Malay, way up there in the top. And then in the middle, Javanese. And those are the two languages mostly spoken in Indonesia. Okay, now to the next one. Here's a quote from Chuck Colson of Prison Fellowship, who said that for every 100 people making decisions for Christ, only 2 may return for follow-up a few days later. Now, if you're a farmer and you're throwing out 100 seeds, and you have 2 out of 100 seeds come up, what kind of farmer are you? Probably a broke one. Pretty quickly, right? But in evangelism and in the evangelical world today, we seem to be just kind of throwing out 100 seeds, and we're not concerned that only 2 are coming up, and we need to look at it. Look, there's either something wrong with the seed, or there's something wrong with the method. And we know that if you have the pure seed of New Testament salvation, and that's what you're planting, it's going to work, provided that the method is correct. And so there's the message, and there's the methodology that both need to be looked at. George Barna of Barna Research said this: the majority of people making decisions for Christ, of the majority, and actually end up in a church, they leave the church within 6 to 8 weeks. So this is a state of evangelism in this day that we live in. And so we're so thankful for what God has entrusted to us. We are looking for genuine life-changing conversions, not just decisions. You know, a decision is, am I going to have eggs for breakfast or oatmeal? That's a decision. We're talking about a life-changing, heart-shifting conversion to Christ that radically rocks your world and changes you forever. That's what we're talking about. That's what we want to see as we try to shine his lights in the world. So that's what we're all about. Now, I know it's early in the morning, and this is a really heavy quote. I don't know if I should dare share it. Are they ready? Can they handle this? Can you handle this? Paul Washer, who's in charge of all of missions for the whole Southern Baptist denomination, says this. Hold on. There is something worse than holding our silence while the lost of this world run headlong into hell. There's something worse than being silent about that? Yeah. And it's this: the crime of preaching a different gospel than the one that's passed down to the saints. For this reason, we must shun the gospel of contemporary evangelicalism, for it is a watered-down, culturally carved, truncated gospel that allows men to hold a form of godliness while denying its power, to profess to know God while denying Him with their deeds, and to call Jesus Lord, Lord, while not doing the Father's will. Woe to us if we do not preach the gospel, but even greater woe is due if we preach it incorrectly. And so we live in a day and age where we have got to be looking at this kind of thing. And so all of us preach the gospel. So this coming Saturday at the seminar at 8:30, those are some of the things that we're going to be talking about. And we're going to be trying to answer some questions, such as, would you know immediately how to respond if somebody said to you, oh, I'm a person of faith? What does that mean? You know, there are five kinds of faith. Which one are they? We're going to be talking about that. What if somebody says to you, oh, I'm a Christian? What does that mean? That they're not a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Hindu? What does that really mean? Would you know what to say immediately if they said, oh, I'm not really interested in that religious stuff? What would you say? Oh, my folks had me sprinkled by a priest when I was a baby, so I'm good to go. What would you say? Do you know what to say? What if they said, God, yeah, I believe in God. I'm a believer. I believe. What does it mean to believe? What is New Testament believing? All right. Would you lead somebody in a prayer of conversion if they admitted they'd sinned and believed that Jesus died on the cross? Would you lead them in a sinner's prayer if they said that their sins bothered them a little bit? I don't know. Come Saturday, we'll talk about it. What is the sinner's prayer anyway? Most of the sinner's prayers I've ever read, it's not even close to New Testament theology. Anyway, get me going. Now, I got a highway of my notes I'm going to try to stay to today. But I am really bad at getting off on the exit ramps and ending up in a small town somewhere. So we're going to try to stay on the main interstate of our thoughts today. So I'm going to discipline my brain if I can. So we're going to try to answer some of these questions. In what way is saving faith like marriage? All right. I can't go into any further than that. So we'll be answering those questions. So we trust that you'll sign up and come. Plus, there's a free lunch. You know, anytime there's a free lunch, you got to get there. So you'll receive encouragement on how to share your faith. We live in such a PC society that we can draw back because we don't want to offend people, right? People getting offended about everything, you know. You wear the wrong color shirt, people get offended. They put on a protest. It's ridiculous. We want to help you overcome fears, fear of rejection, fear of not knowing what to say. Understand how to use these five steps to move people Godward. I think I just invented that word a little while ago. Godward. We want to move people Godward. Jesus told the scribe in Mark 12, he said, you're not far from the kingdom of heaven. What did he mean? Go down three blocks, take a right, and you'll be there? That's not what he meant. He was talking about a heart attitude. And so we're gonna learn how to do all of that. So anyway, how many of you know somebody that needs to know Christ and live for God's glory that doesn't yet? Some of the rest of y'all need to get out a little more, hanging around the church a little too much. But actually, I'm just joking. I know that we all do. So you can be that person that helps them. Okay. Mark chapter 10 today. So take your Bibles and look at Mark chapter 10. Or your smartphone devices. If you have one of those that has a Bible app, you can look there. But no Facebooking, please. The story of the rich young ruler in Mark 10. We're going to engage this story for just a few minutes. And we're going to look at how Jesus dealt with people. And Jesus dealt with different people differently, of course, but in this situation, what did Jesus do, and how did he handle this man? So we will. Let me just read this for you. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And this is Mark's account. In Matthew's account, Matthew adds, if you wish to enter life, keep the commandments. Well, that's interesting. There's actually two ways to heaven. Repent and believe, or be perfect. Did Jesus show up? This is the second way to heaven right here. Do these things and live. That's awesome. So, So Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. If you wish to enter life, keep the commandments. You know the commandments. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't defraud or cheat. Honor your mother and father. And the young man said to him, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. Matthew adds, what am I still lacking? Jesus looked at him. Jesus felt love for him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But at these words, he was saddened and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Luke's account puts in that he was extremely rich. Lord, we just pray as we take just a few minutes to comb through this story, that you'd show us, that you'd enlighten us, that you give us wisdom and understanding and how to deal with people, how to see into their hearts, to see really where they are spiritually, and then to know how to help them move forward in their journey, we pray. In your name, amen. All right, four factors. Factor number one, the apparent readiness factor. Apparent readiness factor. I'm kind of blown away when I see this kind of thing, because this guy, I mean, he ran, he knelt, he asked questions. This is great. Imagine if like, your pastor gets up to preach next week, and before he even starts, because Jesus hadn't started any sermon here, he was walking along, right? So your pastor gets up to preach, and before he even starts, somebody just runs down the aisle, running, I mean, running fast, and hits the front, and kneels down right here, and says, he cries out, what must I do to have eternal life? Well, what would you think? I mean, with like revivals happening here, this is fantastic. So what do we need to do? Well, real quick, before he changes his mind, let's lead him in that sinner's prayer real quick. He's young. He's rich. He's got authority. Let's make him an elder. That's the kind of guy churches are looking for, right? I mean, help you pay off that building, Pastor Wall. How about that? Let's get this guy in the kingdom. He gives us every indication that he's ready to follow Jesus. He was urgent. He was reverent. He was inquisitive. All these apparent readiness factors were there. So most churches would just grab this guy and close the deal. His actions were perfect. But we must be wise and very discerning with people. You know, we know the end of this story. So we know now already, though we haven't talked about it, but we will in a second. We know already something was wrong. Something was faulty here, because we know the end of the story. But this happens through the Gospels, right? We know of disciples, quote, followers who left Jesus after following him for a while. They deserted him. We know that those many walked away with full tummies because of the free lunch. That's not why you're coming Saturday, I know. But they walked away with full tummies because of the free lunch. But they really weren't interested in what Jesus had to say. And then there were those three would-be disciples. I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first go and say goodbye. I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first go and bury my father. I'll follow you, Lord, but me first. Listen, following Jesus and me first do not go together. And so all through the Gospels, we find these types of people. Even one place it says that these followers believed in him, but Jesus did not believe back into them because he knew their hearts. So be careful with apparent readiness. Now, I'd rather have somebody run forward and ask that question than to run out and go play golf, right? So I'm not criticizing that. This is good. We're off to a good start with this man. But then we come to factor number two, the goodness factor. He hoped to get to heaven by being good. You know, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm way better than that guy. And what, these commandments? Oh, teacher, don't worry. You got to know, I have kept all of these since I was a little kid. Well, you just broke the first one. It's thou shalt not lie. Or perhaps he was just so blinded by his goodness, he couldn't see his need for the Lord in the way that he was supposed to or needed to. So some people are blinded by their own goodness. Sometimes it's not hard to get lost people saved. It's hard to get good people lost. And there's a lot of people out there that think they're really good. They're generous. They're kind. But they are running their own life. They do not want God involved. They want to call the shots. But they're nice people. And so the Lord uses this tool of the Ten Commandments to shatter this man's goodness. Now, not right here, but in a verse or two. So Jesus takes these Ten Commandments and then uses them, applies them to this young man's heart. I love it when I'm sharing the Lord with somebody and I ask them, hey, do you have a hope of going to heaven when you die? Well, yeah, I have that hope. Well, what do you base that hope on? Why should they let you in when you get there? Well, because, and you know what everybody says, because I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to be a good person. I love it when they say that. This is just great. Because God's given us the Ten Commandments and Jesus uses them right here. And they are the goodness test. And they will shatter that theory of getting to heaven very quickly when properly applied. Now, Jesus didn't necessarily go through them one by one with this man. Jesus looked right into this guy's heart and could see where he was. But I love it when people say they're trying to be good, and I appreciate that. Right? We need good people in the world, don't we? There's a lot of bad people out there. So if somebody tells me they're trying to be good, I say, well, I'm very thankful for that. Good for you. That's wonderful. But notice the rich young ruler said, What one thing more do I need to do? It was a works. It's something that I can do to get to heaven. If my good can outweigh my bad, then I'm going to be all right. See? And it's just a completely faulty way of looking at how to get to heaven. So, and then in verse 21, I love this. Injected right into the middle of this story is this sentence. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. You see, this isn't theory. This isn't some, Jesus hadn't been to some seminar and ran out to try to apply this stuff in some theoretical, cold way. Jesus looked at this man and he loved him. Jesus' father had created this man, knit him together in his mother's womb, and God loved him. I mean, Jesus loved him. And I love that that's right there in our face as we look at this. Love must fill our hearts for the lost. Love must fill our hearts for the lost. There's a lot of lost people that have differing views than I do on a whole range of topics. And when I get into Facebook and I'm looking at some of these comments that my friends are posting or positions that they take on various things, oh man, ugh, sometimes I can just feel this. I don't even know what it's called. It's a spirit of, you have that spirit? Come on, you ever? How can they? And I find that I don't like them, but they're my friends. You know, I have got to put those things that I disagree with them about. I've got to set that a little bit aside. Not that they're not important. They're very important. But I've got to ask for the love of God for that person. I don't want some political stance that my friend has that's different than mine to keep me from loving him and showing him the way, the truth, and the life. And so we got to be careful about that. I have to be careful about that because I have that thing that rises up pretty quickly. So there's faith, hope, and love. And I'm going to quote my friend Ron Dotzler. Faith, hope, and love. And normally what we try to do, we try to get people to have faith in God. Get saved. Get faith. And then after that, we provide them some hope. And then if they do all that, we love them. But the greatest of these is love. And so I love what Ron does. He flips it around. No, what you do first is you love them first. And you give them hope. And that will lead to faith. I love that. That's kind of cool. Thank you, Ron, for that. But so Jesus loved them. Let me ask you. Who are the two people right now in your life that don't know the Lord that you are praying for, loving on, taking an interest in, looking for opportunities to share, listening when they're telling you about their life and their father who just discovered he has cancer, things like that? That you take mental note of And then you follow it up a few days later. How's your dad doing? Did I tell you about that? Yeah, you did. I've been praying for him, in fact. What? People, look, there's not a lot of love out there, folks. We have it. And as we share it, it's going to be very attractive to people. Now, I'm not talking about compromise. I'm not talking about backing away from the truth. I'm not talking about not standing for Christ and the values that he gives us. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about loving people where they are. And so Jesus looked at this man in all of his foolishness. Oh, Lord, I've not broken any of the commandments. I mean, Jesus could have laughed in his face, but no. He loved the man. He loved the man. So there's the love factor that has to be there. And I hope right now, if you don't have two people, that you're thinking about who that is. Because I know God's going to tell you those names right now. Just pause for a minute here. Just listen. They're there. Start loving on them and reaching out to them. Then number four, there's the selling all factor. Verse 21. Looking at him, Jesus felt the love. And he said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess. Give it to the poor. You'll have treasures in heaven and come and follow me. Interesting. A rich man. So Jesus talked about treasure, right? He didn't do that with a fisherman, did he? No. He said, fishing. I'm going to make you fishers of. I love the way Jesus talks to people in their world in a way they understand. And frankly, that's one of the reasons we've done these specialty versions for hunters and all different kinds of groups of people, because it's in their language, see. So there's the selling all factor. So Jesus quoted the commandments. By the way, all the commandments that Jesus quoted in this text were relationship man-to-man commandments. Okay? The top four commandments deal with our relationship to God. The next six deal with our relationship to man. So Jesus started with man. Because people can understand how they've sinned against somebody else, if they've lied or stolen against them, you know, or whatever. But Jesus goes beyond that. He goes deeper than that. He saw into the man's heart. And so Jesus goes right to the commandment, no other gods before me. Now, he didn't state it that way. He simply applied that command to this man. And he said, go, move, make a change of direction. See, so you've been going this way, accumulating wealth, living for yourself. You're on the throne. Money, 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 possessions. And Jesus said, tell you what, you need to turn around. You need to take action. You need to go. And now what? Sell all. So instead of walking this way to accumulate, get, I want. Now you need to turn the other way and go and sell and give all you want. And then come and follow me. What do we call that turn? We call that repentance. It's repentance. It's a 180 spiritual U-turn where you turn. Right? 180 degrees. And we go from living for the glory of our own kingdom to living for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there was this complete change that Jesus challenged him with. Repentance, you know, is mentioned 55 times in the New Testament. The very first word out of Jesus' mouth when he started his public ministry was repent. The very first word out of John the Baptist's ministry was repent. It's all through Scripture. And so it's super important. Jesus said, if you don't repent, Luke 13:3, if you don't repent, you'll perish. And so it's massively important. But Jesus challenged him. It was this selling all factor. Repent and then sell everything you have. Not 70% of it. Not 85% of it. Not 98% of it. Sell all of it. In other words, Jesus can demand complete surrender. He can demand everything of us because he gave everything for us on the cross. Since he gave 100%, he can turn to us and say, now you get to give 100% as well. And that's saving faith. The total commitment of all I am and have to the total rule of the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that will entail. Here's the attitude of somebody that's truly born again. This is what I'm looking for. And this is what I'll explain to people. If they're coming along and I'm sharing the Lord with them or just having a spiritual conversation, I'll say, you know what it really means to be a Christian? It means this. Lord, you can make any changes in my life, in any area, at any time, and I won't fight you on it. That tells you that he's Lord, right? Now, there may be a discussion along the way, you know. Have you ever had those discussions with the Lord? He points out something. It's like, okay, Lord, let's talk. Can we just talk about that for a minute? And he's gracious and merciful and patient, and he lets us talk about it. But at the end of the day, you know you're a Christian by who wins the discussion. When God wins the discussion, you know you're good. You're good. Or God's good. So that's the fourth. The fifth factor and the final factor is the counting the cost factor. Let them count the cost. Look at this. This is so incredible to me. Verse 22. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving. And notice, Jesus let him walk. Now, I'm sure Jesus was more sad than he was. But he was sad, and he walked away, and Jesus let him walk. Jesus didn't run after him. Oh, hey, well, wait, we got a special deal today for people that are rich and young and have authority. Because we need you kind in the kingdom. Tell you what, a special deal, 90% today, 10% off. Jesus didn't run after him. He didn't offer any special sale or deal or free deal of the day or anything. He let him walk away. Luke 14, Jesus said, if a man's going to build a tower, he better first sit down and count the cost. Otherwise, he's going to look like an idiot to get that tower halfway built and then run out of money. If a king's going to take his army to war, he better sit down and count the cost. Take a look at that other army. How big are they and how many guys do I have? Sit down, count the cost, and then make the decision on whether you're going to go to war or not. So if a person's considering following Christ, they need to count the cost. The cost is simply this: Jesus above all relationships. In Luke 14, you know, it's that hard verses where you got to like hate your mother, father, sister, brother. What, Jesus is preaching hatred of family? No. But in comparison to your love for him and your commitment to him, family has to come second. The cost is what? Taking up your cross, the instrument of death. Paul, I die daily, he said. That's why you need your cross every day. Denying yourself. Oh, that one's fun, isn't it? Denying yourself. Following Jesus to the ends of the earth, if that's where he calls you. That's the cost. Jesus laid it out. And then he said, now, count that cost and see if you're willing to do that. This rich young ruler was not willing. And so he walked away sad. Now, we don't know the end of the story here. All we know is he walked away sad. I'm hoping, and there's no biblical evidence of this, but I'm hoping that maybe he walked away sad, sat down, counted the cost, maybe continued to follow Jesus around, listening to him some more, and then 3 weeks later come to the point where, all right, now I'm ready. I've counted the cost. We don't know. I hope he's in heaven, but I guess we'll have to wait to see. I was dealing with a young man. I'll call him Fred. His name's not Fred. He's going through a real tough time in his life. Can you meet with me, Village Inn, Monday night? I said, sure. We met. I heard his whole story. He's like, wow, this is tough, man. Hang in there, you know. And then he said to me, can we talk more spiritual stuff next Monday night? I said, sure. So we got together again. I just knew him. He was kind of an acquaintance. I didn't know him very well at all. So what I did was I got out a pad of paper. I didn't even have my booklet with me. Shame on me. No Step Up Life. Dad, don't judge me. All right. But I just had a piece of paper, and I just sketched out the five steps. And I explained to him, and I said, well, Fred, where are you on these steps? So he told me. He was like, just ready to repent. And then right then, this is like heart surgery. This is like heart surgery. You better be careful right here. I need to be careful. I need to be leaning fully on the Lord. When somebody says they think they're ready to repent and give their life to the Lord, what does he mean? What does he understand? What does he not understand? And he said, this is right where I am at. I know I need to do this. I want to do this. He said, but a year ago, a Christian led me in this little prayer that I prayed, and nothing happened in my life at all. And he said, I don't want to have that happen again. And I said, well, Fred, I don't want that to happen to you either again. And I'm certainly not going to try to get you to pray a prayer. He goes, can I have a few days to think about this? Of course. Yes, please. This was Monday. Wednesday, I get a text. All right. 48 hours of counting the cost. I get a text. Lincoln, I'm ready. When can we get together? I'm ready. I want to give my life to the Lord. I'm like, oh, this is great. So I tested him just a little bit. Don't think I'm horrible. I tested him just a little bit more. I said, okay, how about this weekend? Let's get together this weekend. Why do I have to wait till this weekend? Well, why can't we get together sooner than that? I'm ready. just testing a little bit. I said, how about tomorrow at 10? He said, okay, tomorrow at 10. And sitting on my coffee table in my family room with tears, he repented. He gave his life to the Lord. It seemed as genuine as it can seem, right? Time will tell. But it seemed absolutely genuine. He popped up off the coffee table and he said, baptism. I need to be baptized. I said, well, we can get that set up and arranged, sometime. And he goes, what? There's a lake right over. There's a dam site lake right over here. What are we waiting for? I'm like, well, I guess nothing. Let's go. So we went right over to the dam site and he got baptized right there. But he counted the cost first. And that's something that's, as far as I'm concerned, is missing to a massive degree in evangelism today. We try to close the deal too quickly. All this is so important as I close. All this is so important for two reasons. One is a secondary reason and one is a primary reason. They're both important. But the secondary reason is the plight of the sinner. I need to remind myself that every person I know, every friend I have, that has not yet crowned Jesus Christ the Lord of their life and surrendered to him is in perilous eternal danger. It's like every day and every week that they live, the ice that they are walking on is getting thinner and thinner and thinner because their life will end sometime. And nobody knows when. So my sharing with them, shining in front of them, loving on them, could be the difference in where they spend eternity. It's not very PC to talk about hell nowadays, but it's biblical. And we have to understand that those friends that have not yet committed their lives to Christ, that is their eternal destination. And we could be one in a chain of people, or perhaps a primary one in this season, to help tell them the truth and lead them to the truth. The primary reason that this is all important is this. It's all about the glory of God, because God is ultimate, not man. Every one of us, if we did go to hell, it would be exactly what we deserve. But God, who is rich in mercy, thankful for that. He saves us. He redeems us, right? So that we can spend all of eternity and the rest of our days here on earth giving him the glory and honor that he deserves. He is the centerpiece of human history, not us. We need to preach a God-centered message, a glory of God-centered message, not a man's worthy and really doesn't deserve to go to hell kind of message. Because we're not. Okay. All right. Good. Well, let me just close with this. In April of 1987, Debbie Williams jumped out of an airplane with a group of skydivers. It was her 51st jump. At 9,000 feet, just after jumping out, she had a terrible collision as she was free-falling with one of the other skydivers. Her face was bloodied, she was unconscious, her chute was unopened, and she was plummeting toward the earth at 120 miles an hour. Gregory Robertson was the jump supervisor who, as he was free-falling with the group, observed what had happened. So he pulled his arms to his side and he started flying after her as they were falling like Superman. At about 3,500 feet from the ground, he caught hold of her, was able to somehow turn her around and pull her ripcord and engage her parachute and then his own just before they met the earth. They called an ambulance. They put Debbie in the ambulance. And Gregory got back in the plane, went up and made his 1,502nd jump. When asked about his heroic efforts in saving Debbie, all he said was, "Somebody tried to die in my drop zone. And I didn't like it." Your life, your family, your work, your school, your neighborhood, your friends, that's your drop zone. And it's such a powerful picture because friends that don't know the Lord, they're plummeting to earth at 120 miles an hour. And we know what's going to happen. And we need to be those not Superman inspired, but Holy Spirit inspired people that are willing to tuck our arms to our bodies and fly by the grace of God. Right in our drop zone. And see people saved by God's grace and through His power. Lord, all this is possible because of You. Your grace, Your kindness, Your mercy in our lives. Help us, Lord. Inspire us. Speak to us. Give us discernment and wisdom that we would be lights that shine so brightly for You. That we could see a lost and dying generation come to know You. Primarily, that they would give You the glory, the honor, the adoration, and the worship that You so rightfully deserve. And all of God's people said,